Hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the for God has done, I'm sorry. I was reading it from the monitor, but it didn't go on. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free to Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his Son in the likeness of sin, flesh, and for sin. He condemned sin to the flesh in order that we be righteous, requirement of the law might be fulfilled to us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but the Christ is in you. Although the body is dead because of the sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of God.
Let's seek the Lord's help as we open his word. Oh, holy God. Holy, holy, holy are you. Father, we come before you in great need this morning. For as Vonda just read your precious word in us, there's our flesh, there's no good thing. Can't submit. There's part of us, Father, that until we are released from this body, fights against you. And that grieves us. Oh God, in heaven, in the name of Jesus, it grieves us. We want to confess that. We want to thank you for that grief. So Father, because we're weak and we have Satan outside of us coming against us, and we have this flesh as part of us coming against us, we need you to do a great work this morning. A great work in our minds, our bodies, and our spirits. So that you would be lifted up, so that we might see you as our only true hope. And we would take no confidence in the flesh. Father, please help us. I believe that your Spirit is inside of your children. So help us, because we can't do it. In the name of Jesus, amen. So as we work our way through Romans, we ended last week kind of in an odd spot at the end of Romans 7. I think that's what a lot of the misunderstanding in Romans 7 is that people want to read that part of Romans 7 where Paul says, I do things I don't want to do and I can't do what I do want to do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my body, my flesh, I serve the law of sin and death. And they just stop. And it's like you start understanding this struggle to fight against sin, to hate it, and to be holy. And then if you just read that, you're like, oh my lands, the Apostle Paul couldn't do what he knew was right. And he just ends with, oh wretched man that I am. This is the way it is. I got part of me serves God, part of me that serves sin and death. And that's a trick from our enemy, Satan, to not just let our eyes go to the next verse. And by doing that, or by compartmentalizing your study and just spending your time there and not seeing that context, we miss out on the hope of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel. So we saw last week in verse 22 that Paul says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. So Paul says, I have a part of me that I'm going to call my inner being, and in there, I delight in God's law that he had just called holy and righteous and good. So there's part of me loves it. When you hear God's law, you need to be thinking Ten Commandments and such, the commands of God. Paul says, I read those, and I think they're good, I think they're holy, and I delight in them. The very next verse, he says, but alternatively, I see in my members, this is what he would call his body, his hands, his feet, his eyes, his whole body, I see another law. So not the law of God, but in my body I see another law, and it wages war against the law in my mind, which is the law of God, and it makes me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So Paul, here at the end of 7, he sees this struggle. And he says, I've got the law of God that part of me loves and delights and wants to obey. But I'm stuck in this body, and this law of sin keeps me from doing what I want to do. So you've got these two laws. And that's what led him to feel wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me? But we learn that he also felt thankful, even though he was divided, in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question is, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? The answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. But then he kind of just left it at that. I serve the law of God with my mind, but with flesh I serve the law of sin. And a lot of the debate about whether this is a converted person or an unconverted person, I'm convinced, is because they stop there and they don't realize. They would say, Paul could never say that he's captive by sin because he's written everywhere, we're free from sin. He's getting ready to write in chapter 8, we're free from sin. But as I brought up last week, that a mature Christian like Paul hates his sin deeply. It might not be the same sin as when he was trying to murder people. But when he was just arrogant and prideful in his heart without anybody knowing it as he spoke to these churches and other apostles, I think he cried out to God in prayer, oh, wretched man that I am. But he didn't stop there. That's why I believe this is Paul speaking about the current condition of a Christian. It's that they have these two laws going, and he keeps talking. So there's 2 points today. Point number one, not condemned. Point number two, not captive. Point number one, not condemned. Point number two, not captive. So let's move on to point number one. We get this from Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, he just got done describing this law of God in his inner being that he loves and this law of sin stuck in his body that he hates. He described it as a war, warring against each other. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then he says, I got these two parts of me. But he says, he moves immediately into, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I want to work backwards from that. I want to talk about Christ Jesus, then I want to talk about condemnation, and then I want to talk about that word, therefore. So Paul has already discussed, for those that's been here as we go through Romans, we've seen his ideas, his views, inspired by the Holy Spirit, about union with Jesus, being in Jesus Christ. So all over the New Testament, you're going to find language about being with Jesus or being in Jesus or Jesus being in you or with you. And those are all the same ways of saying you have union with Jesus Christ. You are with Him. But this is not a holding hands, walking down a road type of union. He tells us in Romans 3:24 that grace brings about justification, that gives us this union with Christ, that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, it's where we find it. We see this phrase also in 6:11, where he says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And again, in that famous verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So if you remember back to the beginning of Romans chapter 6, when he says, when he's describing that you should never sin and never justify a sin, he says, don't you know that those who have been baptized into Jesus Christ has been baptized into his death? We did a whole sermon on what it meant to be immersed or baptized into Jesus. And just like Elliot went into the water, he was baptized, that means immersed or dipped, and went completely in the water and completely come out. We learned in Romans 6 that by faith, through grace alone, we go completely in the death of Christ and we go completely into the resurrection of Christ. And in fact, we go all the way to the ascension of Christ. And that's why when we pray, we're not screaming out into the universe. We're talking to God at His throne because we are in Christ Jesus there. This is given to us by faith through grace in the fact that He died to pay for our sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. So this lack of condemnation is found in only one place. In Christ Jesus. So just to... I don't want to miss this opportunity and make any assumptions as we move forward. If you do not consider yourself in Christ Jesus, I do want you to feel that weight of condemnation from God. Not because I don't like you or I want you to feel bad, but because I love you and I want you to be free. And the world will offer you all kinds of ways to remove that guilt. God will... lovingly give you guilt because of who you are and the things you desire and the things you do and the things you want to do. And Satan and the world will tell you, that's not wrong, God's wrong. And try to remove that condemnation from you. But it's a lie. The only place that there's freedom from the penalty of sin, that's what condemnation is in Jesus Christ. So let's move on to what is this condemnation. Condemnation is the end of, so you're judged, and if you're found guilty, you are condemned to, in our case as humans, death. I'm doing a funeral next week of a loved one of mine that died. Because of sin. I'm going to die because of sin. And we already learned in chapter 5 that sin was not waiting for me to do it, but I was in Adam sinning. And so my death was assured back in the garden. The judgment came and then the condemnation. It's a terrifying thing, the writer of Hebrews says, to fall into the hands of the living God. Terrifying. Hell is real. It's horrible. A wise man once described a cancer-stricken patient that was just in miserable, miserable pain, and he was unconverted, was a blasphemer until he took his last breath. And my friend said, you realize that the moment he took his last breath, from then till eternity, which has no end, he will wish he was in that cancer-stricken body full of pain. Because hell is horrible. And that's what condemnation has gone away for those that are in Christ Jesus. It is gone. To be justified means to be declared righteous. We learn that the root word for justification and righteousness is the same. That if someone's just, they're right. Right? So to be justified is declared righteous in the eyes of God. That God declares for those that are in Christ Jesus that you're righteous. And He welcomes you into His presence. Isaiah tells us a few weeks ago, remember? Our sins have made us a separation between us and God. In Adam, God says, leave my presence in the garden. And in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give rest, not to your body, He says. I'll give rest to your soul. That's where this burden is at. He does that by making us righteous in Jesus Christ. So for those that are in Christ, there's zero condemnation. Zero condemnation. Now this gets me to the next word, is that this therefore. Therefore there is now no condemnation. So you can't start, if for those of you that are writers and writing paper, you can't start your first paragraph with therefore, can you? Because therefore is there to show you what it's there for, the old saying goes. Which means you have to go before it and look. And I think this, therefore, is there to show all of Romans up to that point, but also at the end of 7. Paul's making a transition here, a slow but very thorough transition. And when he says there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, he's moving from what we studied last week in Romans 7 of this wretchedness. This feeling, when you have only God's law in you, you're going to love, if you're a Christian, you're going to love it, and then you're going to feel bad because you can't keep it. And it just drives you to wretchedness. It drives you to wretchedness. Any saint that is halfway serious about holiness has experienced this. If you look at verse 25 of Romans 7, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what he's alluding to there, and that therefore there's no condemnation. He did not put his pen down at the end of Romans 7 in our wretchedness, in our just feeling bad because we can't do what we want to do. He writes on, he says, you have to remember, the condemnation is gone. So he's also alluding to all the rest of Romans that he's already covered. Not only is he set free from this wretchedness, this condemnation went somewhere. He's already taught us that in Romans chapter 3, that the condemnation we deserve went on Christ when he became our propitiation, our satisfying sacrifice. So there's not just a big whiteboard and God erases our condemnation. He places it on Christ at the cross. At the cross. He baptizes us into Christ. He immerses us into Christ. We have union with Him. And we have grace abounding at the end of 5. We have unmerited, unearned favor that goes further than any sin. Now, up till this point, we've been referring to that in reference to the penalty of sin. But grace does not just abound to cover the penalty of your sin. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to see that grace abounds to give you power over sin. So he's tying all of this together with this therefore. When he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I want to take just a side note and beg you to make that a memory verse. Beg you to teach that to your children. Put that on your refrigerator and on the dash of your vehicle. Because the trick of Satan, every single time we sin, is to tell us we're condemned and God will not receive us. And that always keeps us further away from God longer than the initial sin would have. That lack of faith, that unbelief, which is sin, keeps us further away from God. God's heart toward sinner is come. If you sin, come now. Don't wait. He's only angry if you keep walking away. If you look at him, he's smiling. He'll run down the road as the story of the prodigal. So memorize Romans 8, 1. Point number 2 tells us how this power is given. Point number 2, not captive. Point number 1, not condemned. Point number 2, not captive. Look at verse 2. So this condemnation is gone, for, it's important that it starts with that, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's where I get the not captive. I get the not captive if you look back at verse 23, where he says, I see in my members another law, and wages war against the law of my mind, and it makes me captive. So Paul is saying, part of me is captive by this sin, this law of sin and death dwells in my members. But now he says, you have been set free from the law of the Spirit of life. So this is a new law that he brings into the mix. So we have the law of God that my inner man delights in. We got the law of sin that my flesh is captive to. We're not condemned. And then he introduces a new law. You just think in law, be thinking what rules you, right? So we're a nation of laws. We have leaders, so I don't want to say we don't have leaders, but those leaders have a law they have to abide by. No commentary on how they do it. But the idea is we're governed by laws, right? And so think of who rules you, who has the authority to rule you. And what he shows here, this new law is introduced, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So notice that these are contrasting. We got the law of the Spirit of life, and we got the law of sin and death. Those sounds like opposites, don't they? One is the Spirit that gives life. One is sin that brings death. This is God's Holy Spirit ruling or lawing over us. This freedom. We are free from that. So here's the idea. The Spirit of God frees us to not be captivated by sin. We are free from that captivity of sin in our flesh as a Christian because God's Spirit is within us and gives us life. That wretchedness that we feel as Christians when we strive to do good and we fall short is because the law of God says do, do, do. And what we're transitioning to in Romans chapter 8 is the law of a Spirit that says submit, 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 and I will do, do, do in you, you, you. It's a spirit of life. This is for those, once again, notice he says, in Christ Jesus. When we're united to him, when we receive his Spirit rules, governs, and has authority over our life. And the next couple verses and the next couple sermons is going to be about how do we do that then? How do I delight in the law of God, but walk in His Spirit rather than my flesh trying to obey that. I think it's one of the hardest things to do as a Christian. I think it's very misunderstood. So let me recap a few things here. I got three absolutes for you that I don't want you to forget as we move forward. Number one, grace absolutely abounds. He said that in Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. The law, that's the law of God, came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Verse 21, we see that grace reigns through righteousness. So grace, unearned, unmerited favor, reigns over our life as a Christian. That means we're not leaving grace. You don't have permission. You're not in control. God is. He has control. But he also says it reigns in righteousness. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 8. So one absolute, grace absolutely abounds. So we learned it at the end of 5 there. If you sin, you will be forgiven if you're a Christian. If you sin till you're 80 years old and you die, you're going to be forgiven for all of those in the future. It's a promise from God, which leads to the next absolute. Absolutely no sin is okay. I think I've said that a few times over the last few months. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound because we're going to be forgiven? By no means. How can we who have died to sin live in it? Absolutely no sin is okay for a Christian. Never sit down and think, well, I got half of me that's seeking God and half of me that's not. Just the way it is, and we'll sit down and do nothing. No. That's the attitude you get if you stop at Romans 5. And then you get wretchedness if you don't keep on moving into 8. Absolutely no sin is okay, Romans chapter 6. And then the third absolute comes from Romans 7. 22 and 23, there's absolutely no way the law of God will empower you. There is no power in the Ten Commandments. Should you memorize them? Yes. Should you study them? Yes. Should you understand them? Yes. Will they give you power to obey them? Absolutely not. Look at verse 22 through 23. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He says we are free from the law of God. We are no longer under the law. We're under grace. The law of God only condemns those who are not saved. That's all there is. If you're not a Christian, it's condemnation from the law of God. And it only makes wretched those who are saved. Because there's a third law, the law of the Spirit of life. And if you want to use your body to try to obey the law of God, you're going to be miserable. Because the law of God doesn't tell you not just to not murder and commit adultery with your neighbor. It tells you to love them and sacrifice for them. And you will be beating your head against a brick wall saying, I got to do better, I got to do better, I got to do better. And you'll just feel wretched. It only makes wretched. There is no power in the law of God. There is no comfort in the law of God. There's judgment and there's condemnation. You need to feel the pressure of those three absolutes. Grace absolutely abounds. It is never okay to sin as a Christian. Non-Christians as well. And the law will never give you relief. It will never empower you to stop doing those things that you don't want to do. Feel that. And then I want you to recognize the false dichotomy in what we see in most Christians. And I think it's a struggle throughout every generation probably. This false dichotomy that you have to choose one way or the other. That you have to be okay with sin. That, oh well, it's just the way we was all born sinners. So, you know, I'm a gossiper. I'm a liar. But I'm trying, and God's going to forgive me. Jesus died for me, and my fornication is just something on the side, but I'm going to heaven. Don't be okay with sin. Or the other one is, I got to get those Ten Commandments out. I got to follow God's law. I got to do to please God. I don't want you to settle for sin, and I don't want you to settle for the law of God. These are two very common groups in Christians. The first one says, Jesus died for our sins, so quit worrying about that sin. Enjoy your life. If you sin, it ain't that big a deal. You're forgiven. You're in grace. No big deal. Sin just makes us normal. It's okay. It even makes Jesus look good that He forgives you of your sin. It's exactly what the objector in 6 said, that Paul said, no way. But the other side, and once the law says Jesus died for your sins, the least you can do is live for Him. Have you ever heard that? Jesus died for you, so now you go live for Him. That's leaving out the third law of the Spirit. That's putting all the pressure on you to somehow pay Him back for His priceless gift of His righteous life, to pay for your eternity of sins, and now you're going to go live for that? Like you could? If you could, why would He die? The idea is that you owe God. You need to pay it off by obeying these commandments. And that you can please Him by following His commandments. That somehow, if you carry those commandments on your back like Pilgrim, and you go around your life feeling the burden, I'm feeling wretched, that somehow God's like, that's what I want out of a child. Striving, 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 and zero joy. And just feeling wretched. Some people call that holiness. Holiness without joy. And true obedience of the heart is not holiness. It's legalism. These are not your only options. That's a false dichotomy. There's this third law here that we see in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life set you free in Christ Jesus. Freedom from the law of sin and death, and freedom from the wretchedness of trying to bear the burden of the law. I want you to know, here's the application. I want you to know, Fellowship Baptist Church, that the Holy Spirit of God is real. It's not a theory to be bantered about. Look at John 14, 16 through 20. Now put this in context. Jesus has just said, I'm going away. I'm going away, and you can't come where I'm coming, but I'll come back to you. Here's what He says in verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. So Jesus is leaving. He says, when I get to my Father, I'm going to say, Father, they need a helper. Give them a helper. The title there is important. If someone shows up at your door and says, I'm a helper, guess what you need? Help. Help. He will be with you, how long? Forever. Verse 17, He says who it is, the description, even the Spirit of truth, whom he keeps describing the Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. The world is those outside of Christ. Until you're inside of Christ, the Spirit will not indwell within you. Doesn't see Him, doesn't know Him. But here's Jesus speaking again to these disciples right before He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know Him. You know Him. How do you know this helper who's going to come help you with the truth? He says He dwells with you. He's talking about Himself. He's with them, talking to them. He says, you know this helper, the Spirit of truth that's coming because He's with you. But not only that, is He with you, He will be in you. When Jesus says He's going away, sending His Spirit, He says, right now He's with you. And that's why you're powerless, Peter, because Jesus is just with you. But He's coming, He will be in you and give you power. Let's keep reading. He says, verse 18, this is Jesus, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's teaching on the Holy Spirit, and he says, I will come to you. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will. You see that special relationship between Christ and his people? They're going to be blinded to him. You will see him. And he says, because I live, you also will live. It's referencing the resurrection. Now here's the important part in verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ, dwells within every single born-again believer. That's a truth from the Scriptures. That's where Paul's moving to in Romans 8. He is in every believer. He, the Holy Spirit, is supernatural. He's not a theory, dear friend. He's God. The God who created the universe out of nothing, if you're born again, is in union with you. The one who parted the Red Sea. The one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that Vonda read for us, is in you. Now, if he can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, this is where we're going in Romans, I think he can help you control your tongue. He's supernatural. He, the Holy Spirit, provides gifts through grace. He, the Holy Spirit, provides fruit. He produces fruit through grace. We are going to learn that this power to obey God and be righteous in the eyes of that law that we delight in is from God inside of us, the Holy Spirit. God in us, the hope of glory. You must understand who the Holy Spirit is and what He does in the life of every single Christian if you want free from wretchedness. If you want free from that burden of that sin that you hate, but you can't stop. If you really want freedom from that, you don't need a commandment to tell you it's wrong. You already know it. That's why you're wretched. What you need is the God who raises the dead to empower you. So you must get rid of unbiblical thoughts about the Holy Spirit. Sadly, and man, this might sound arrogant, and I don't mean it to. I think there's just tons of misunderstanding. They run the extremes. And everybody over here pictures everybody over there as the furthest extreme of it, and vice versa. Let me explain that a little bit. That I think we have to rid ourselves of unbiblical thoughts about the Holy Spirit. We've got to let the Bible speak. One unbiblical thought is that the Holy Spirit would show up in here and do things exactly like on Pentecost and bring chaos, and you can't say that the Spirit is here and at work unless people are speaking in tongues and people are shouting and running and doing things that want to be called signs, that we would call this Pentecostalism. That's one extreme over here. The other extreme is, you get the Holy Spirit, the day you're born again, you really don't hear much again from Him until you go to heaven. It's called cessationism. It's all ceased. The Spirit just dwells there. Tell me, dear saint, that how can the living God be inside of you and not be made known to those around you, not be made known to the man in the mirror? That the God who lived in the body of Christ, Jesus Himself, who never sinned once, is going to dwell in us, and we're not going to feel that? We're not going to know that? It's not going to be manifest? I do not read that in Scripture. I'm not a cessationist. And so that puts me in this odd spot of modern Christianity that I think of most charismatic is fake, but I'm not a cessationist. I think God can do what He wants with the Spirit. I think He wants to heal people. I think some folks might speak in tongues if God needs them to at a particular time. I think there's signs and wonders to point to a word that will save people, the word of the gospel. And I just don't see how this God can live inside of us and us not feel it and know it and be changed by it. I've shared that example before about by Paul Washer. He told a story about how he showed up late to preach one time, and he got up front and he said, "Folks, I'm sorry I'm late. When I was getting out of the car in town, I walked across the street and I got ran over by a logging truck. And that caused me to be late. Getting hit by that logging truck, it was running about 55 miles an hour, run me over. So I apologize for being late." And you see looks like, well, that's ridiculous. And he correlates it to this. He says, if you can laugh and chuckle and know that it's impossible to get run over by a log truck and not be changed, how do you think it's possible to be living in and with Jesus Christ and not be changed? Because what God does with His people is radically different and more powerful than a logging truck. You cannot experience God and not be changed. If you are in Christ Jesus, I've said this 1,000 times, Fellowship, and I want you to hear it. You will be made holy. You will be sanctified if you're born again. He leaves nobody alone. He leaves no one alone. In this world, we're going to have struggles, troubles, tribulations. There's still more to come in the future. Doesn't end here. You learn it in parenting. When this problem, I've got kids from 12 to 20. We just talked about that. What year is it? That's how I know. 23. It doesn't end. Tribulation, struggles, worries, and doubts. And I got my own sin to deal with. And all the things. It doesn't end. It doesn't end. But He's at work in the midst of it. And we're going, I'm not going to jump ahead, but we're going to where we see all these things work together for good. We're going to no separation in Christ Jesus. We're going there. But we're going to go there methodically, just like He does. So please get rid of these unbiblical thoughts about the Holy Spirit. Read your scriptures and let God teach us and beg Him to guard us from every wrong thought about His Spirit in us. He'll do it. He is able to teach us truth through a spirit of truth that helps us and guides us and comforts us. And I would just encourage you to try to walk in the Spirit. I'm jumping ahead, but this is where He's going. You need the Spirit to get out of wretchedness, to obey the law. Don't use the law. Use the Spirit. He says in another way, the way God is made known in our lives, our church, and our world, what we're getting ready to sing about, it's from Galatians 2, verse 20. Another church, same message. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's talking about the Spirit. It's not me. It's Christ in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, this life right here, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me and who indwells within me. Our hope is that our Creator, Sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God is inside of us in absolutely every moment of the Christian's life. Let's pray. Father, this is very difficult for me to understand, for us to understand. Father, we're like children tossed to and fro. It's no big deal of what I put my eyes on. It's no big deal who I talk to. It's no big deal where I go. Just shows that You're good. All the way over to, oh, burden me. I'm so holy because I'm burdened. I want to work hard. Father, would You free us from both of those false views of relationship. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit that you've immersed us into, Father. Would you give us grace to submit and walk in, that we might say, yet not I, but Christ in me, as Paul said. Father, we love you. We love your word. We love your Spirit. And we love your people. And we are grateful. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.